is the face that I see in the mirror, the one I want others to see. Do I show in the way that I walk in my life the love that you've shown me? My heart desires to be like you in all that I do, all I am. Do they see Jesus in me? Do they recognize your face? Do I communicate your love and your grace? Do I reflect who you are in the way I choose to be? Do they see Jesus, Jesus in me? It's amazing that you'd ever use me, but use me the way you will. Help me to hold out a heart of compassionate grace, a heart that your spirit fills. May I show forgiveness and mercy the same way you've shown it to me. Do they see Jesus in me? Do they recognize your face? Do I communicate your love and your grace? Do I reflect who you are in the way I choose to be? Do they see Jesus, Jesus in me? Do they see Jesus in me? Do they recognize your face? Do I communicate your love and your grace? Do I reflect who you are in the way I choose to be? Do they see Jesus, Jesus in me?
All right. Thank you, Aaron. Brother Hamblin, come and preach for us tonight, sir.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, dear friend. Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13. I appreciate Aaron playing that song a moment ago. I was thinking as she was playing and singing, and by the way, that was not a guitar that got caught in the rain. That's a ukulele. And aren't you impressed with my music prowess? But I was thinking, as Aaron was singing a moment ago, that we'd have revival. We really would. If we would just make that song the prayer of our heart, that the world would see Jesus in us. I also thought about how that it ought to be an experience in the life of every believer for at least one time, for someone to say that what we did reminded them of Christ. It's a convicting thought. It really is. And I wonder how many of us in our Christian life, whether we've been saved days or decades, not to our glory, but for His glory, that someone recognized something that we said, something that we did, our attitude, and it reminded them of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tempted, very tempted, have Aaron come back and sing that song again and open the altars. Of course, they're always open here at the Bible Baptist Church, but I am a sneeze from having her come back, sing that song again. And I don't know what you'd do, but I'd find a place at the altar that I would make it my prayer that folks might see Jesus in me. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13. I trust that you had a good afternoon. I certainly did. I've been pushing it extremely hard, and not to complain, have come down with what I'm calling an epic cold. I can't shake it. It seems like I get over it just a little bit, and it comes back with a vengeance, and probably traveling like I do is not, a remedy for getting better, but I appreciate the pastor's wife. She had given me a remedy. She said, Dr. Hamblin, go back to the room. fill your mouth with water, find a stove, turn a burner on, sit on it, and when that water boils in your mouth, you'll begin to feel better. Thank you, sis. I appreciate you. No, she didn't say that. But I'm tempted to try it. I really am. And it just seems like, please, not to complain, but it seems like I just start to get over it, man, it comes right back. But I was able to rest a little bit at the room. In fact, I spoke to Mrs. Hamlin. I'm not positive, but I think I did. I know that I did when I get back home on Thursday morning and find the house full of brand new furniture and ask her about it and her say, well, you said it was all right Sunday afternoon when I talked to you while you were in the revival meeting in Byesville. But I'm glad you're here tonight. I was thinking about what our brother said about one flake of snow. I believe Dr. Malone said in my presence once, my mentor, that one snowflake will knock out 5 Baptists from the service. So God bless you for braving the elements and being in the service tonight. You know, Dr. Leithley, the Eskimos have 3,000 plus words for snow. The Eskimos do. I've got some words for snow that you can't say publicly. You really can't. And you sure can't say it in church. But I'm glad. I'm so glad that you're in the service tonight. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13. And I'll begin reading with verse number 53 through verse number 58, where we find the text of the message. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse number 53 through verse number 58. Now, I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. I appreciate young man went and got me some water. I guess there wasn't any in the refrigerator where they keep it. And he ran down to the corner store. Where's he at? Ran down. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. What is your name again? Bright? Is that right? Bright, thank you. I wasn't trying to be funny. Bright, thank you. Thank you for being bright and going to get me some water. I appreciate it, sir. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse number 53 through verse number 58. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I want you to underline in your Bible, I've underscored it in mine, the last word of the last verse of Matthew chapter 13. So in verse number 58 of Matthew chapter 13, I want you to underline, as I have in my Bible, underscored in yours, that word unbelief. UNBELIEF, unbelief. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, the sin that's got to go. If revival is gonna come. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. It is a scriptural impossibility for sin and a spiritual awakening to invade the same spot and space. Automobiles last longer without rust. Flowers bloom bigger without weeds. Homes remain stronger without termites. And the moves of God are monumental without the maladies of Satan. Well, all transgression keeps the showers of blessing from falling upon the church. There is still one transgression that keeps the Christian in a forever spiritual drought and desert state. The sin that's got to go. If revival is gonna come. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, we find the lovely Lord Jesus Christ's rejection at Nazareth. Now, by the way, there are some in this city, there are some in this area, there are some in this locale that are doing the very same thing that they did to Jesus in that day, in that they're rejecting the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The sowing, verses 1 through 23. The spoiling, verses 24 through 30. The succeeding, verses 31 through 32. The seasoning, verse 33. The speaking, verses 34 through 43. The searching, verse 44. The sacrificing, verses 45 through 46. The separating, verses 47 through 53. And then the sinning, verses 54 through 58. It is while the Apostle Matthew is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the sinning that a person reads a soul-shaking statement. Verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Don't miss this, there. T-H-E-R-E, the place, missed the revival, mighty works, and the supernatural because of their, T-H-E-I-R, the people's doubt. In this block of Bible, there are five obvious and offensive question marks in the span and in the space of six verses. We see it in verse 54. We see it in verse 55. We see it in verse 56. And we see it again in verse number 58. The monstrous sin of unbelief has as its mission to switch God's periods into the world's, the flesh, and the devil's question marks. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about our text, chapter 13, there closes with this brief account of the visit of Jesus to Nazareth. He goes on to write, as we've seen in these verses, the people of Nazareth were spiritually blind and rejected him. And then Dr. Green ties up his thought by simply writing what a terrible day that was for the city of Nazareth. Never forget, the Christian and their church will never have a spiritual awakening as long as while they're inviting family, friends, and fellow workers to the special services, they have the heart attitude, this is a waste of time, because that's the negativity of Nazareth. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, the Christian, that's me. And that's you if you're saved, the Christian. The Christian and their church will never have a spiritual awakening as long as while they're inviting family, friends, and fellow workers to the special services. There have the heart attitude, this is a waste of time, because that's the negativity of Nazareth. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, must deal with devilish doubt before God's mighty works can be demonstrated in our lives and in our local churches. Now tonight in this crowd, it's not the sin of drunkenness that keeps us from revival. And tonight in this crowd, it is not the sin of infidelity or unfaithfulness to a spouse, not in this crowd, that is keeping us from revival. And if I can go ahead and preach tonight, Dr. Lately, in this crowd, I pray that it's not acting a fool. I pray it's not acting a fool on social media. Say amen right there. That's keeping us from having revival. And by the way, if you can't do adult, then you shouldn't be on Facebook. I say that out loud. I can't tell what I say out loud and what I say in my head. Mrs. Hamlin says you don't say anything in your head. Everything you say is out loud. But if you can't do adult, then you don't need to be on Facebook. If you can't do adult, you don't need to be on Instagram. If you can't do adult, you don't need to be on Pinterest. And by the way, sir, if you are on Pinterest, you ought to turn in your man card. If you can't do adult, you shouldn't be on Twitter. By the way, it's sweet to tweet. If you can't do adult, you shouldn't be not even sending out a smoke signal or a courier pigeon. But tonight in this crowd, in this church, among these Christians, it is not drunkenness that keeps us from revival. And it's not infidelity, unfaithfulness to a spouse that keeps us from revival. And it's not acting a fool that keeps us from revival, but this crowd tonight, and I'm preaching to myself as well as you, it is unbelief that keeps us from revival. It's the sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. And so quickly tonight, I want to give you three horrendous things that unbelief does, seen from the scenes in the scriptures. Let's quickly notice it tonight. The sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. Number one, it disparages God's Son. Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. A horrendous thing that unbelief does is that it disparages God's Son. In Mark 6:3, the Apostle Mark tells us about how devilish doubt attacks the Lord Jesus Christ within the four walls of the synagogue. Those in the Lord's earthly home city of Nazareth didn't have a problem with him being a carpenter, but they did have a point of contention with him being the Christ. A Bible student now in heaven once wrote about this scenario in the scriptures. He had walked along their streets and had listened to their problems and requests for help. They'd received, had received their money and returned their change. They had seen him at work in the carpenter shop and had often passed the time of day with the other members of the family. They resented him standing in their synagogue to tell them how they ought or what they ought to do. In other words, that Bible student of another era said this was something that they were up to. I could put it like this. Heaven's Hope Diamond was dishonored because of its earthly setting. When those in Nazareth lambasted Jesus' credibility, they also look past Jairus' daughter that was healed, Mark 5:42. A woman with an issue of blood healed, Mark 5:34. The demon-possessed man delivered, Mark 5:13. The sea stilled, Mark 4:39. The healing in the synagogue, Mark 3:5. A paralytic healed, Mark 2:12. A leper cleansed, Mark 1:42. Many healings, Mark 1:34. Demons cast out, Mark 1:26. And above all, the heavenly Father at the baptism sneaking out of heaven and saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," Mark 1:11. The worst type of unbelief is the kind with the light from the stained glass windows of the sanctuary throws tomatoes of atheism from the fellowship hall at the Savior of the world. Friend, you and I need to know that a horrendous thing that unbelief does is it disparages God's Son. The Bible says in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ." Listen carefully. Don't be shocked that after decades of sitting in a church pew, but disbelieving the Son of God's person, precepts, and powerful miracles, you drop into a devil's hell where all lost, unsaved, religious doubters in eternity dwell. You see, it's the sin that's got to go if we're going to have revival, the sin of unbelief, because it disparages God's Son. I remember reading not too long ago, Dr. Lately, about the Emperor Julian. And Julian lived between 330 A.D. and 363 A.D. He was not only a ruler, but a philosopher and a military leader. He was often referred to as Julian the Apostate because of rejection, his rejection of Christian doctrines and the opposition to their spread. When Julian was about to wage war against the Persians, he threatened them that when the war would be over, to bitterly persecute the Christians, mocking them that the carpenter's son was one who was quite unable to support them in this battle. But a preacher by the name of Didymus pronounced a stare sentence upon him. He said, "This carpenter's son is even now making a wooden coffin for Julian." The emperor went into the battle and was struck by a chest in the chest with an arrow. He pulled it out, finding the wound to be deadly. He cursed the Lord, then taking some of the blood, threw it up into the air, exclaiming, "O thou hast conquered, O Galilean." Poor Julian learned the hard way, both in this world and the world to come, it is not a good idea to dare doubt the divine Son of God, for he is going to conquer. It's the sin that's got to go if revival is going to come, the sin of unbelief, because it disparages God's Son. Number two, let me hasten. I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, it disrespects God's servant. 2 Kings 5:11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage." A horrendous thing that unbelief does is it disrespects God's servant. 2 Kings 5:11 and 12. The prophet Jeremiah tells us about how devilish doubt there agitates the preacher Elisha's counsel for General Naaman to dip 7 times in the Jordan River for the healing of the deadly disease of leprosy. The case could be made that Naaman felt that the contemporary Burger King, "Have It Your Way," so-called church, rivers of Damascus, would have been where Brother Elisha would have pushed him to go for cleansing. But he pointed him to the Jordan River Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. Because he finally turned his doubt into dependence, he was delivered. 2 Kings 5:14, according to the saying of the man of God, and he was clean. Friend, you and I need to know that a horrendous thing that unbelief does is it disrespects God's servant. Now, there's several truths that a person had better not doubt a preacher of the gospel about. And they're all found in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And outside of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, there has never been a greater gospel preacher. Outside of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, there's never been a greater gospel preacher than the Apostle Paul. And there are certain things that he preached in his ministry that you and I had better not doubt when another preacher of the gospel preaches the same things in his ministry. First of all, there is the assessment of servants. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A truth that a person had better not doubt the preacher of the gospel about, seen from the ministry of the Apostle Paul, is the assessment of servants. You'll play by the rules when you remember that one day you'll stand before the one who made the rules. No doubt a member of the Bible Baptist Church is quick to think or quick to say, boy, I wish Dr. Lethe would lighten up. Boy, I wish our pastor would loosen up. And friend, the reason that he's not going to lighten up anytime soon, and I believe that with all of my heart, not within the next 1,000 years, the reason he's not going to lighten up anytime soon or loosen up anytime soon is because he understands, like all gospel preachers understand, there is a judgment seat of Christ. I remember when I trusted Christ and started in evangelism 40 years ago, I remember when you couldn't go to a fundamental church in a week's of services, which would be Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and the midweek prayer meeting. You could not go to a fundamental church in a week's services without hearing at least one thing about the judgment seat of Christ. And now I dare say that you can go to the best of our fundamental churches and go months. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Go months without hearing anything about the judgment seat of Christ. Boy, you and I had better not doubt the preacher of the gospel when he tells us about the assessment of servants. Secondly, the alteration of sinners. Acts 26:16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Oh, a truth that a person had better not doubt a preacher of the gospel about is the alteration of sinners. God can turn a fierce persecutor into a fiery preacher, and it's called salvation. God can turn a spiritual caterpillar into a spiritual butterfly, and it's called salvation. God can turn a sinner into a saint, and it's called salvation. I do not believe that Dr. Lethley one can run into a thrice holy God in old time conversion and remain the same. You'll have the same physical birthday. You'll have the same social security number. You'll have the same mailing address. You'll have probably the same occupation, unless it's something sinful. And if you're saved, God will absolutely wear you out until you give your 1 second notice. But friend, when you run into a thrice holy God in old time conversion, I promise you there is a spiritual metamorphosis that always takes place. Oh, that every person that was in this service would realize the truths that they better not doubt the gospel preacher about are the assessment of servants, the alteration of sinners, and the assistance of saints, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the assistance of saints. It's not a new technique. It's not a new technology. It's not a new theology that we need tonight. It's the old touch of the third person of the Trinity. And boy, the Apostle Paul, he preached on that. Dr. Leatley, he told folks, you can't do it in the power of the flesh. You've got to do it serving God in the power of the Spirit. And you and I had better pay attention when a preacher of the gospel tells us about the assistance of saints. Not all that long ago. In fact, it was last summer, July 9th, 2018, I was flying back from Atlanta and heading to my next meeting when at the Detroit Metropolitan Airport, I bumped in to Dr. Russell Anderson. Now, how many would lift their hand and say that the name Russell Anderson rings a bell? Well, I ran into Dr. Anderson at the Detroit Metropolitan Airport. I was looking at the screen to find out where I could get my luggage. And when I turned around, there standing right behind me was Dr. Russell Anderson. We fellowshiped for a moment. He had asked me where I'd preached the day before. This was Monday morning. I was heading to my next meeting, and I told him that I'd preached all day outside of Atlanta, in Jonesboro, in fact. And he told me that he preached all day in Chicago, and went on to say that he had spoken three times, personally led several people to Christ, had just written, Dr. Leatley, a gospel tract that he had gotten published and was using it daily. Now, all those things are commendable. They all are. But when you factor in that Dr. Russell Anderson is 87 years of age, it's even more commendable. And while we were there standing for just a moment, I don't know, maybe we spent 7 to 11 minutes together. Before I walked away, he said, just seemingly out of the clear blue, he said, Dr. Hamlin, would you like to know what is the missing truth in our soul winning? I said, yes, sir, I would. And he replied, when the believer witnesses, they talk to the unbeliever's ear. But it's the Holy Spirit that talks to the unbeliever's heart. He said, we must have the Holy Spirit helping us as we witness. He then added, it was Dr. John R. Rice and Dr. Jack Hiles that taught me that truth so many years ago, and it's missing in our soul winning today. Hey, child of God, don't let unbelief keep you from missing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is the divine assistance that we must have to see unbelievers saved. It disrespects God's servant. And then number three, and last of all, not only does it, number one, disparage God's son, and number two, disrespects God's servant, But number three and last of all, it disavows God's scripture. Luke 24:11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. A horrendous thing that unbelief does, seen in the scriptures, is it disavows God's scripture. In Luke 24:11, the apostle Luke tells us about how devilish doubt there assails the sacred writings within the shadow of the rolled away stone. His word finds its way to the followers of Christ. Then he came out of the grave. They all yawned as if they had heard an old wives' yarn. Had they not dismissed the lady witnesses because they doubted the living word who said to them in Luke 18:33, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again, they would have been declaring, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Breaking news, the ladies' missionary circle believed the Bible long before the preacher's fellowship did. Hashtag ouch. Friend, you and I are committing the sin, that devilish sin of unbelief when we there disavow God's scripture. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Today it's those few and far between believers that take the Bible and what I call faith value. You say, Dr. Hamlin, don't know what you mean, who take the Bible at face value? Oh, no. No. Today it's those few and far between believers that take the Bible not at face value, but faith value, that get to see lost loved ones saved, revival in their lives, and tremendous victories down at the house of God. Would you please look back at our text of Matthew 13 and 58? There, T-H-E-R-E, the place, was affected. Oh my. In the Bible, a wonderful book. There, the place, T-H-E-R-E, was affected by there, T-H-E-I-R, the people's unbelief. I don't know how many times, as a song leader, I've preached this truth through the years. I don't know how many times I've preached this text through the years, but it wasn't right recently till I saw the two theirs. The place affected by the people because of unbelief. You see, it's not the sin of drunkenness, not in this crowd, that's keeping us from having revival. It's not the sin of infidelity, unfaithfulness to a spouse, not this crowd that's keeping us from revival. And I pray that it's not, and I'm sure it isn't, but it's not the sin of acting a fool on social media that's keeping us from revival, not this crowd, but it's that respectable sin. It's that reverent sin. It's that sin that we commit when we sing in the choir. Say amen right there. It's the sin that we commit and be on a church staff. It's the sin that we commit and are an usher. It's the sin that we commit and even preach in a pulpit. But friend, it's the sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. A couple weeks ago, and we've got to get back to realizing what God did in the past, God can do in the present. And we got to get back. And I'm really preaching to myself, and I'm just letting you listen tonight. Dr. Leithley, we got to get back to the place where what happened on the pages of the Bible, we believe will happen in the present. Man, I love them stories about D.L. Moody, and I'll be the first to tell them. And I love those stories about my hero, Billy Sunday, and I'll be the first to tell them. And boy, you better believe I love those stories about my mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr. And you know I'm going to tell them. I had a preacher come here to me not too long ago, and he came to the book table, and he said, you know, Dr. Hamlin, every time you come here, you preach, you're always telling those Tom Malone stories. And he said, I'm sick of them. I couldn't believe it. He said, I'm sick of them. I thought I was dreaming. I reached out and pinched him. He screamed. I wasn't going to pinch myself. I pinched him. He screamed. I knew that I wasn't dreaming. He said, man, every time I come to hear you preach, you tell those Tom Malone Sr. stories. By the way, thus translated, he'd been eating at the Devil's Diner, where the blue plate special is always peanut butter and jealousy sandwiches. And he wished he had those stories. I said to him, well, now that I know you don't like them, when you come to hear me preach, I'll tell everyone I know and make up five more. Man, I'm for that. And ultimately, I hope some things happen in my life and happen in your life that our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and future generations of young preachers would be so motivated and moved by that they would tell them as well. I'm for that. But friend, why have some of our own stories? Hello? The great things that God has done in the past and the great things that God, man, I think about this building. By the way, it felt so good to slam the Catholic Church in the pulpit when thinking about at one time this was a Catholic Church. I mean, that felt real good this morning. To think how God gave this church this building. It's one of those mighty things. A few weeks ago, I was preaching in two conferences in one week. First part of the week, I was preaching in Hammond, Indiana. at the Bible Baptist Church in a Faith of Our Fathers conference. I'd preach Sunday morning through Wednesday night, and then early Thursday morning, I had a flight out of Chicago Midway through Detroit on to Lexington, where I was to close Passing the Mantle conference that was in the second part of the week in Lexington at the Commonwealth Baptist College. I was to preach by myself Thursday night and then close the conference Friday morning. Well, I got to the Chicago Midway Airport early Thursday morning and got my boarding pass and got through TSA and found my gate. And just as soon as I sat down at my gate, all of a sudden they began to delay flights and they began to cancel flights. And it's always amusing to me to see how people act when they announce that because of equipment failure or weather conditions, it is always amusing to me to see how people act. They get upset. They get angry. It's amazing. Now, friend, I can let you know something. I'm never upset when I hear about weather. Never. Not one, Mrs. Leetley, not one time. And I'm never upset when I hear about equipment failure. Not one. I never get mad. I never kick my briefcase. I never rude to anybody. Because watch this. I would much rather hear that announcement on the ground than ever hear about it in the air. So it never upsets me to hear those announcements made when I'm on the ground. Never bothers me. And so they began to delay flights. They began to cancel flights. And the plane that I was supposed to take from Chicago Midway to Detroit, it was coming out of Minneapolis, Minnesota, and they couldn't land in Chicago because of fog, and so they tried to land in St. Louis, and they couldn't land in St. Louis because of fog. So they went on to Detroit, which where I was to change planes later that morning, and they couldn't get into Detroit. They couldn't get into Detroit because of fog, and so they had to go all the way to Cleveland, and I was so happy I went on that plane, so happy. But that was the plane that I had to take from Chicago into Detroit. And so they began to cancel flights, and they began to delay flights, and finally a Delta representative got on the PA and said, if you have a flight for today, you might as well go right back home. You are not flying out today. The airport is closed. And I mean airport jammed and packed, Chicago Midway, very busy airport. Not the busiest Atlanta is, but it's one of the busiest in the country. And when they made that announcement, I didn't really pay attention to anybody who was seated next to me. And I just said out loud, not angry, not mad, not upset, but I just said out loud, looks like I'm not preaching in Lexington tonight. And a lady was seated right next to me. She touched my arm and she said, pardon me. She said, did I hear you say, that you're not preaching in Lexington tonight? I said, well, it looks like it. She said, you must be a preacher. I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, you are so calm. I thought, on the outside. She said, you are so calm. She said, I just knew there was something different about you. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm too blessed to be stressed. But it looks like I'm not preaching in Lexington tonight. I then reached into my pocket and I pulled out of my pocket what every Christian ought to carry on their person all the time. I'd reached in there and I hit a cigarette lighter. Song leader asked me to hold his while he was leading singing. I reached in my pocket and I pulled out of my pocket what every Christian should carry on their person all the time. A gospel tract. And I gave that gospel tract to that young lady. I said, here's something that from the Bible I wrote it, some good news. Everybody can use some good news. She thanked me. And I didn't know it, Dr. Leetley, but she took out her phone and she took a picture of that gospel tract and sent it to her mother in a text message. And about maybe 10 seconds, she said to me, pardon me, sir. She said, I sent a picture of that gospel tract that you gave me to my mother. And my mother just texted back and said, that's Dr. Hamlin. We go to hear him preach every year in a Bible conference in Saginaw, Michigan. You tell him hello. He's one of our favorite preachers. She gave me her mother's name. I don't remember the dear lady's name. But I said, well, isn't that something? It's a small world. And so, I don't know, we sat there wasn't anywhere else to go, and If you got up, you'd lose your seat because of the crowd and the canceled flights. And so I just pretty much sat there most of the morning. And finally I went and got ready to leave, go get something to eat. And this dear lady said, you know, preacher, she said, you've been so kind to me. I'd say she was in her early 30s. She said, you've been so kind to me. She said, could I take and buy you lunch? I said, I appreciate that. I said, thank you. But I'm trying to lose some weight and this is helping me. And no, but thank you. That's very kind of you. I finally got into Lexington. Finally got out of Chicago Midway. I landed, Brother Leithley, in Lexington, Kentucky at 12:50 Thursday morning. Got a little bit of sleep, headed right to the pulpit Friday morning. Or it was 12:50, I meant to say Friday morning. Got a little bit of sleep, headed right to the pulpit, preached that Friday morning, headed right back to the airport, flew back to Detroit. I wasn't in Lexington. I wasn't even in Lexington in 12 hours. Friday night, Mrs. Hamlin and I are on the couch just spending some time together, and I got an email on my phone, and my phone is set up deliberately that everything that's sent to me is also sent to her, and everything I send out, a copy of it is sent to her. By the way, it's called accountability. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. As we're on the couch just spending some time together, I got an email from that young lady's mother. And the email said, Dr. Hamlin, you have no idea. You giving that gospel tract to our daughter, what an answer to a mother's prayer that was. And she said, we've gone on your website and we found out that you're going to be starting a revival meeting in Saginaw, Michigan on Sunday. And I want you to know that our daughter who lives in Chicago and her husband and our granddaughter, they're coming in for a birthday this weekend. And we've already told them we're coming to hear you preach on Sunday morning. When I stood to preach in that revival meeting, on that third row was five people, six, one in the nursery, all because of one gospel tract, 290 plus miles, a handful of days, and six people in a revival meeting on the third row. And when the invitation was given, the first one that stepped out, I mean the first one to the altar, was that young lady that I'd given a gospel tract to on Thursday morning. She came to the altar and got right with God. Now I'm glad for the stories that Moody told. And I'm glad for the stories that happened in Billy Sunday's ministry. And then I'm glad for the stories that happened with Tom Malone. But you know what, friend? We ought to get our own story. Say amen right there. And wouldn't it be wonderful if God were to do some things in this revival meeting that our children and our grandchildren and even our great-grandchildren were to talk about. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It disavows